Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Revelation chapter 3 as we pick up where we've left off in seeing Jesus, letting the revelation of who Jesus is sink into us. Let it confront us as we have been looking at this revelation of Jesus. Seeing Jesus confronts who we are, because as we get a new vision of Jesus, we need to begin to reconcile that with how we have been living our life. Because we say that we know Jesus, but many times our life does not reflect, if we really know Jesus, why are we doing what we're doing? And so in these letters to the churches in the first three chapters of Revelation, they are not just letters, but they are reminders to begin to once again get a new vision of who Jesus is, so that we can begin to address our life and begin to put that into what we say we believe. Let it truly become the foundation of our life, our heart, and our choices. So let's pick up today as we look at the last church that we are going to be addressing. And we're not going to finish. We're actually going to, we're not going to be done today. We're going to finish up next week as we continue to see a vision of Jesus. But in chapter 3, verse 14, we pick up today. This is what it says. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, you are pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, we see that God is speaking to all of the churches. With every letter, we know it ends with that phrase, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Which that tells us that even though these were letters to specific churches in that day and age, he's saying, but everyone needs to hear what I'm saying, because this really affects everyone. It affects each one of us throughout the years and ages that God has worked and called us into his church, because we find ourselves in all of these different categories at one point in time. So today, we look at the church of Laodicea, and this is a position that many times we find ourselves in. I think we find many in the church of God in this world today in this category. We may even have some right here today in that category. What is the category of Laodicea? It is a good way to look at it, is that they were posers. If you're in the culture, you know what that is today. In other words, there are those that like to look the look. They like to get the attention, but it's not who they really are. And he is speaking to a church who fits the verse that says that they have the look of spirituality. They have the look of Christ, but they have no power. They have nothing in them that proves that to be the case. So before we begin to look at what Jesus says, let's look at Laodicea. And we've looked at each church that he has written this to. They are not accidents, because the church itself in that day and age represented either the condemnation that he had on them or the promises that he gave to them, so that they could recognize that in real life. And in real life, the city of Laodicea was probably one of the biggest churches, one of the most stable churches, well-known churches. Out of all of these, some of the seven were very small, not much there, but Laodicea was a very well-founded church. The city of Laodicea was basically a center of banking. It was the center. All of these churches were on the trade routes that would go through that area, but Laodicea was, they were where the money was. This was where you invested in. They took care of all the investments and banking, and so it was a wealthy city more than any other city. The other thing is that there was a certain type of sheep that was raised in this area, in this valley where Laodicea was established, and it was a unique sheep. In fact, it was a very dark black sheep, almost a violet as it with its sheen. And so this sheep was highly in demand for clothing, for coats, for its wool that they would make into cloth. And so they were a big textile and fashion area. So not only was it where the money was, it was the fashion center of the world at that place, and especially centered around this wool industry that they had. And the third thing that Laodicea had, it was not only the money place, the fashion place, but it was basically like the Mayo Clinic of its day and age. They had discovered in this area a powder that they could use, and they would grind it up and make it into tablets or into a paste that they could use. And it was good for pain killing, and especially they found that it was good for eye problems. They would put it into a poultice and put it onto the eyes. And it would begin to relieve swollenness and pain and different things. And so they were known for this great medical center there. So this was a prominent city with a lot going on and a huge Jewish community out of which the church was formed. And we know that it was a large Jewish community because, and this is where the Bible is proven true by archaeology and science. When everyone said there was no Jews there, there was no big church there, and there was no proof until recent times when they found a huge ball of gold. Because what had happened in Laodicea, because it was the banking area, everything was on a gold standard, something our nation could use and go back to, the stability of that. But because of that, they would not allow anyone to export gold out of the city. So if you exported money out of the city, you had to turn it into currency and send it someplace, and then they could do whatever with it. But you could not send out gold. Well, the Jewish community, they, no matter where you were in the world, they sent their temple tax back to the temple in Jerusalem. And every Jew did this. I mean, they were enduaned. It was part of the law. And we know, if anything, the Jews were big about the law. And so the temple would only take gold. You could not send currency. You could not send anything else. And so instead of sending the gold coins, everyone in the community, and they would do this in different communities, would get together and melt all of their temple tax, into one nugget that would represent that community, and they would smuggle a single nugget of gold out and send it to Jerusalem. And so they have found in Laodicea huge nuggets of gold with a stamp for Jerusalem. And so we know that by the size of those, there was a huge Jewish community. And we know that wherever there was a Jewish community, that's where the church was founded off of first. Even though it had gone to the Gentiles, the foundation was still the Jewish community there. And so we see that archaeology has found these things to show that there was this church in Laodicea, in the wreckage of it even today. And so we see this picture of Laodicea that Jesus addresses. And it had began to go beyond the city and into the very church that was there. So let's look at, as Jesus speaks to them, he addresses them from who he is. And this is kind of our key thing. We've always looked at, who does Jesus say that he is? What's this? What's the picture of Jesus that he is trying to bring back to this church? Well, first of all, he says that I am the Amen. He says the person who is talking to you is the Amen. And this reference to the Amen is a reference even in the Old Testament in Isaiah, where it says the God is the God of the Amen. And we know in Hebrew, Amen means let it be. And really, it is a word that says it will be. It's a word of certainty. It's a word of confirmation, which is why at the end of prayers, we say amen. In other words, we confirm that. I believe that. Let it happen that way. That's why we use that word. Well, God says, I am the Amen. In fact, I'm not one who hopes that it happens. I'm not one that prays that it happens. I'm the actual Amen. I'm the actual one that makes it happen. Jesus says, you need to see me as the one that I confirm every prayer. I'm the one that causes every promise that has been given to be answered. In fact, I am the one that, as you read the Word of God and you see the promises of God, I guarantee it that it's going to happen. So this word saying, I am the Amen, is the one that is saying, I am the one that you can count on what I've said I'm going to do. Basically, it's kind of like what I say, I will do. And you better count on that, because I'm not playing around. It will happen. And that is a good thing, in that the promises of God are yea and amen to those who believe. That's a great heartwarming thing that Jesus says, I am the Amen. You can count on me. What I have promised you, I'm going to do. But at the same time, that means that what I've shown you my plans are, I'm not going to change my mind. And for those that don't believe, it is a very scary thought, because if you do not begin to line up with that, you need to understand that when Jesus says, I am bringing this world back into alignment with the glory of God, then it's going to happen. So you better really make sure what side you're on, because I am the Amen. This is not, it might happen, you know, which side do you want to bet on? It's, I am the Amen. This is going to happen. So we need to see Jesus as the one who does not waver, but he is the Amen of what God has said. But then it says that I am the faithful and true witness. I am the one that will see everything to fruition. In other words, I'm faithful in that I am not going to turn away. You don't have to worry about me flaking out on you. But not only am I faithful, but I am true. I'm going to make a true judgment. In fact, this look, this focus is on the purpose of God. The amen is focused on the promises and the plan of God. The faithful and true witness is focused on making sure that plan takes place. In other words, not only am I going to witness it, like watch it, but I am going to make sure that it comes to be. It's the witness that walks along every step of this path. It's kind of like the guide. I am the maker who walks through this to make sure that it is exactly the way it needs to be. And that means I am seeing where you are. I am the one that is the witness that will truly set things right. And again, there is comfort in our heart for those you know what, we don't have to be perfect, but he sees our heart. He is the true witness. He will stand up for us. He's going to be the one that stands up in the end when the devil accuses us. He's going to say, no, these are my children. I've died for them. No matter how imperfect they are, they're covered by the blood. And so I'm glad that I have a witness on my side. But it's a very scary thing, again, if we are not in that place, if we know we are guilty, and we know that we have not been covered by the blood, and we have not lived that, then he is going to be a true witness to say, and it says that for many people are going to come to him and say, Jesus, here I am. And he's going to say, get away from me. I never know you. Because he's going to be the true witness. He sees your heart. He sees that you've been playing games. He sees that you never truly loved him. You've just tried to play both sides so that you don't have to go to hell. Well, that's not being saved. He is looking for a church that will be part of his plan. And finally, not only is he the faithful and true witness, but he is the beginning of all creation. Now, what does this mean? It does not mean that he is the first thing created. Many people have used that. The Hebrew word beginning does not mean first of. It means the start. He is the one that started creation. It's kind of the source of. So the beginning of creation means I am the source of all creation. In other words, I'm the one that had the plan. I'm the one that is going to see this through. And not only is it talking about creation that we live in, but the real emphasis is that I am the beginning of creation, of the new creation. In other words, all those promises that I am the amen, I have told you that this world is broken and it is falling apart, but yet I've given you the promise that I'm working it through. I am working this plan out, and there is coming a day when there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and you are going to be welcomed in to the life that you were meant to live. And I am the beginning. He is the one that's going to give us that life that we were created to be. There is a purpose for your life. There is a purpose for creation. And God is in the midst of that creation right now. And so we see that he is the source of our life. If we want to experience a restored life, if we want to experience that time when Jesus picks us up and wipes away every tear from our eye and says, enter in to your salvation for eternity, begin to experience the life that I've created for you, then you need to be part of his plan. In other words, he's saying, I've got a plan. Would you come and help me build the kingdom of God? I am building the kingdom of God, and I want you to be part of it. I have created you to build this kingdom, and I'm going to do it. So we see that this is the person that we're looking at, the person with a plan. He is the king. He is the head of all creation, that we are looking forward to what he is going to do. So if we see him as the one that will do what he's promised, and he is the one that is planning a restoration, and he is the one who is bringing all of this creation back into harmony, then we have a choice to make. Are we going to be part of the solution, or are we going to be part of the problem? You see, seeing Jesus as the one with a great purpose, as the one who is the king restoring his kingdom, then we need to decide, Am I going to be part of building that kingdom, or am I going to be part that it's built on, that gets scraped away when he restores it? So when we look at Laodicea, he says, when I look at you, here's the problem. You're neither hot nor cold. And because of that, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And the word spit there is not just spit. It is a definite word of nauseous state of being. In other words, you really make me sick. It's really a spewing. It's a vomiting out of my mouth. I have no use for you. Now, many times when we have looked at Laodicea, this is one of the most misquoted verses ever. And there's several, because of the context and the not understanding of the situation where it was written. Because here's one other thing about Laodicea. It was situated basically in an area where there's three cities very close together. They were kind of like tri-cities. A little bit to the north was a city called Hierapolis, and it was on the outskirts. So kind of think of them as suburbs. So there's Laodicea, which is the big city, and then there's two suburbs. The suburb to the north is Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was known for these great hot spas. People would go there and sit in the spas, very healing properties, mineral spas, that they would find healing, relaxing ability to go sit in the spas and the hot mud, and we do that today still. And then to the south is the city of Colossae, and we know of Colossae because of the book of Colossians that was written to that church in Colossae. Colossae, it's funny, not too far away to the south, had just the opposite. There was a cool, cold spring that came deep from inside the ground and flowed in a stream. So there was this cold, refreshing water that people would love to go to Colossae and drink of the water because it was refreshing, it was cool, and would give just a great restorative feeling. That they didn't have refrigeration back then at those days, so to have cold water was a unique thing to drink. But between these two, Laodicea had an aqueduct system that would bring the hot water and the cold water to it. But the problem was, as it crossed even the 5 to 10 miles between them, by the time it got to Laodicea, through these stone aqueducts, first of all, the mineral buildup would build up in the aqueducts. And as it flowed, the water would get there very minerally, it wasn't hot anymore, and it wasn't cold anymore. So it was tepid and very metallic tasting, not the greatest water. So what Jesus is saying, now many of us, when we read this, he says, you know, this is what I have against you, you're lukewarm. Many of us say, oh, it's a church that is kind of half-hearted. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about a church that is lukewarm, that they don't really love me, I'd rather you be hot for me, passionate, or cold, rejecting. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a church that has become useless. In other words, you're not hot where people could come to you and find healing in your life, and you're not cold. Now, see, this is where many people say, oh, cold means that they were cold to God, they were unfeeling. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about cold was a good thing. It was good to have that cold water of Colossae. People would flock to it to drink the cold. He says, you're not cold where people find refreshing from you, and you're not hot where they find healing from you. You're basically useless. In other words, you're not building this plan that I have for you. You're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. You are useless. And because you are useless, you're even worse than those that I'm mad at. There's those that call on the name of Jesus, but they compromise or they do things. And those things anger Jesus, and there is judgment against them. But in Laodicea, it's just that you're useless. There's no use for you. And we, as the people of God, many times fall into this category, that is God looking at you and saying, I am the one with such a great plan for this creation. I am the one who through me and through the cross, I am the amen. Because of what I did, I have caused every promise that God has made to come to be possible for you. And I'm the one who is going to make it happen. And yet, you are doing nothing for the kingdom of God. In fact, when I really see you, you're really more about yourself. Because he says, when I look at Laodicea, you have said that you are wealthy. Okay, we know that they were the wealthy, that they had no need of nothing, they were well clothed. And yet it says, you are wretched, pitiful, and blind. You see, you have built a church all about you. You have built your own kingdom, and you think that everything is fine. And he says, you know what? Your kingdom is not what I'm here to build. I'm here to build my kingdom. And because you think everything is fine in your life, and you go through the motion, you come to church, and you even use my name, and you call yourself by my name, and yet it's all about building your life. It's all about what you can do for you or what I can do for you. That famous saying from JFK goes perfectly here. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Jesus says, you've been asking what I can do for you. It's all about, oh, Jesus, give me this. Jesus, give me this. Help me here. But it's all about you. And he says, don't you understand that this kingdom that I am building is I want you to be about other people. I want you to be hot where people can be blessed by you. I want you to be cold where you have cold water to give those that are thirsty. You see, it's not about you. It's about my kingdom. It's about others. And you are not about others. And you're not even about me. This is what Jesus has against us. Because he says, you have forgotten who I am. I am the one who is building a kingdom. I am the one that is preparing eternity and creation in such a way that you will enjoy life the way it was meant to be. And yet you're more busy now building your own life, and you're going to forfeit the very thing that you are trying to seek. The Bible says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, and yet we have been laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. See, this is the message that he has to Laodicea. It's not about your passion. It's not about being on fire for God. That was the message to the first church, that they had lost their first love. Now, God is concerned about that, but that's not what he's concerned about here. He's concerned about a church that needs to get its eye off itself and begin to come back to the purpose that God has. Have you asked yourself, how can I build the kingdom of God? What is my place in the kingdom of God? What is my place in this church? Church is not just a social center to come and go through the motion and do our thing, and yet that's what we've made it. Because we feel good. I feel good. I want to be fed. I want to, instead of saying, man, I am going to get in, I am going to connect to this body that God, you have put me as part of, and I need to build it. And I need to touch others for the kingdom. And I need to begin to find my place in the kingdom and become useful, not useless. That is the heart of God if we will begin to see him as the king who is preparing his kingdom. So if we see him as the king, if we come back to that picture of Jesus as the amen, the true and faithful witness, and the beginning of creation, what do we need to do? This is what Jesus says. He says, I'm standing at the door knocking. See, here's the thing. That church, they thought they were Christians. They were not Christians. You notice that he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to the lost, but he's speaking to the church. But where is he? He's not in their heart. He is outside. There's many of us, we are in the church, and yet Christ is not in you. You may think he is, and we have deceived ourselves, and yet he is standing outside knocking. We've left him outside, people. Because you know why? We're building our life. We're too busy with my convenience. When it fits me, okay, God, we'll work it in. But God says, if you want to experience, if you want me to give you life, because I can give, I am the beginning of creation. I have a purpose. I have a plan, but you can only experience it if you join the team, if you get on board, if you open the door and let me in. And that is a sacrifice, because if you're going to let me in, that means I take control. That means I come in and it becomes my place. But he says, when you do that, if you will open your heart, and this is the way Jesus said it when he was here on earth. He says, if you want me to come in, he says, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That means there's going to be some hard choices, but in those hard choices is life. In those hard choices is healing. In those hard choices of submission to yourself, you will find refreshing and restoration. Because Jesus said, I will come in and eat with you, and I will dine with you. In other words, I will bring you a satisfaction that this world cannot bring. But you've got to open your heart. And I know this is a funny message to people who think they're Christians, and we are church people. And yet Jesus is speaking, if my church, who are called by my name, would repent and call upon me and open their hearts, then will I hear from heaven. What a that great verse from Chronicles 7:14. But not only that, he is waiting for his church to open their hearts, but he says also, I wish that you would buy from me gold. You think you're wealthy? You think you're seeking after everything this world has? I need to have the right job. I want to move up the ladder. I want to accomplish this. I define my success based on what I have and what I don't have. He says, what you need to do is you need to buy gold from me. You need to stop looking for success in the world and start looking for it from me. Let me be the most valuable thing to you. In other words, he's saying, we value things in the world. We need to stop valuing those things. We cry and our heart is broken when things are lost in this world. And yet we're crying over things that are not even the most important. Yet we don't cry for God. God says, buy from me gold. Begin to put your treasure in me. Let me be your treasure. Then you'll be wealthy. And not only gold, but he says, let me clothe you. You know what? You know about fashion. We're all worried about how we look to those around us. Even us as the church, we're worried about how other church people see us and how we do church and are we doing it the right way? What do we look like? God says, forget that. You need to just humble yourself and let me clothe you in righteousness. And you know what? The clothing of Jesus may look like brokenness. It may look like humility. But in Christ's eyes, you will be clothed in the most brilliant fashion there is. Because it is in a righteousness of letting God give us that sense of identity rather than the world that you find fulfillment. When we begin to say, I worry more about what you think of me, Jesus, than what others think of me, then you're going to find that. But when you are more worried about what Jesus thinks of you, it's funny how you'll start to do a whole lot more for God. And the final thing it says to buy for me is that eye salve. And remember, they knew what that was like because that, he says, to put on your eyes that you might see. Because what you think you see is not what God sees. We need to begin to say, Holy Spirit, you need to come and open our eyes to see things in a new way, to stop worrying about our own feelings, to stop seeing everything through the lens of how it affects me, and begin to understand that God has everything in his hands. And every hurt and every brokenness that I feel, yes, it hurts. Yes, it is. But you know what? It's in God's hands. I begin to see things through the purpose and plan because he is the beginning of creation. He has a plan. He is going to create everything new. And so I'm going to begin to see things through his promises. But that only happens when I surrender myself. But if I will, then we enter into the promises that are amen. You see, then there is a confidence that the world can't take away because it brings us back to that vision of Jesus. Do you know Jesus as the amen? See, now it's not a scary thing, but if you totally surrender your life to him, you can say, he's my amen. His promises are true. I may not experience them in this life, but because I stand on the rock, there's one day that I'm going to have the fulfillment of every promise that he's ever made. And he is the true and faithful witness, and he is going to stand on my behalf. because I've opened my heart and I've let him in. And he is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you know what? He is the beginning of creation. And one day I am going to see a new Garden of Eden. You know, from the very beginning, man's purpose was to enjoy life, was to watch over this world. We were given dominion over this world. In fact, he said, this is your gift. World, you take care of it. You take care of the animals and the plants, and you enjoy the fruit, and you live together in a life of harmony, of fun, of activity. That was our purpose, and it's going to be again, because he says there's going to be a new creation. And if you've let me in, you're going to sit on my throne. It says that I will sit you on the throne, just like I'm sitting on the throne. You might say, well, if everyone's sitting on the throne, well, then who's not on the throne? You know, are we all on throne? But here's the great thing. You know what? We all that enter into kingdom, we will be on the throne, and God will give us, because here's those that are not on the thrones that we will be in charge of, and we will have a life of leading and living. The angels, the creation, the animals. We know that animals and creation, there was much more to them in the beginning. We know that they even could talk. We know that they had much more intelligence than they do now. But sin, the fall of man, has taken that away. But in that day, we as mankind, a very good picture of it is through the great Christian writer, C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where it was the sons of Adam that sat over the land of Narnia to rule it and came into a place of peace and life over all creation. That's what he has for us. But we must open our hearts. We must begin to live for him now. We must begin to make ourselves useful so that we are not like Laodicea that gets spit out. But I am going to say, God, do not let me be lukewarm. Don't let me be lukewarm. Make me hot. Make me cold. And you know what? God has a purpose. Some of us are meant to be hot. Some of us are meant to be cold. Some of us are meant to have certain gifts that you are meant to build the kingdom in one way. Some of us build it in a totally different way. You find your place and let God build you into the kingdom so that we become useful. And one day we are going to see that new creation, the beginning of all creation. What a day that will be.